Numbers 13 and 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. I want you to notice that word give. I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. Let's go down to verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Verse 23. They came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Lord, you're not done with us. And we thank you, God, that you've done mighty things. But if we come to a place in our mind and our spirit that we think we have arrived, we have canceled your ability to continue to work in our life. And so I pray that in this place tonight there would come a great fervency, a great passion, a great thirst and pursuit for more of you. Lord, there are battles ahead. There are wars raging. We need the strength of God and the word of God to possess our lives that we can go forth in victory. Anoint your servant with the giftings of prophecy and word of knowledge and word of wisdom, and cause there to be great liberty in this place, and meet us in these altars, we pray. And God's people said, Amen and amen. You can be seated. I love that Brother Robert said, Let him still be in church. I need him to still be in church. It was 10 o'clock. When's the last time you got out of church close to midnight? When's the last time the cop had to pull you over and give you a DUI because you're drunk in the Holy Ghost? My daddy was a boy, him and my Uncle Scotty. My grandpa used to tell him, not my preacher grandpa, but my farmer grandpa, my dad's side, he said, if your mama shouts past midnight, you don't have to go to school tomorrow. He said him and Uncle Scotty cried and prayed many a tear in that altar. Not for themselves, just for Granny, Grandma to shout past midnight. Shout her, Lord. Shout her, shout her, shout her. And when that clock struck midnight, they went to shouting too, just because they didn't have to go to school the next day. Many a service, they didn't have to go to school the next day. Oh, friend, this is more important. This is so much more important. Hallelujah. The Bible says that God had a people that he brought out of Egypt. We talked about that on Friday night. Has anybody come out of Egypt? Glory to God. Anybody intending on staying out? Praise the Lord. Brother Ethan, did you come out? Smile at me. You intend on staying out? Amen. Glory to God. Some of these young men, young ladies sitting up front, they've come out. They're moving forward. He brought them out, but he didn't just bring them out to take them out. He brought them out to take them in. If we only come out, we have had an incomplete transaction. And so they come as far as the Jordan River, and Moses hears the word of the Lord, send a spy, one man of every tribe, send it into the land. He said, see if the land is good. See if there's wood in the land. See if there's fruit in the land. He never said, go and tell us whether we can take it or not. He told them, God says it's a gift. Now, if you had children on Christmas morning and you put a present in front of them, their name was on it, and you said, that's for you. And they looked at it and thought, man, that bow's wrapped too tight. That too much tape on that thing, I can't open it. You probably wouldn't be angry with them. You might pity them. You might even help them. But God became very angry with his people. He called that day the day of provocation. They provoked my wrath. Why was God so angry? Because God said, this land is yours. I've given you this land. He said, but when you say you cannot have what I said is yours, you've essentially called me a liar. God, who puts his word above his name, is not very happy when you slap him in the face by saying, I cannot have what you said is mine. Are you here tonight? Brother Choi said that book of Acts life is what he's longing for. Amen. Everything that's in that book is what God says we can have. And every day that we live beneath it is telling God, I can't take it. I can't do it. I don't have what it takes. I want us to talk about that lie that they swallowed tonight that caused them to believe that they were locked out. That they were locked out of the presence of God, locked out of the kingdom of God. I was visiting a friend in Germantown, Ohio. Brother Matthew and Sister Jessica are youth pastors there at that great church, Abundant Life Tabernacle. And I had come down a day early for their camp meeting. I'd been preaching up north. I came down a day early, and I said, what are we going to do tomorrow? We got all day. Camp meeting doesn't start until Tuesday. He said, I've got to go to work. Jessica's got to go teach at the Christian school. He said, we have, I think he said, 6 a.m. prayer for the teenagers. You can't get deacons to get up at 6 in the morning, much less teenagers. I can say that in this church because every Holy Ghost-filled man is a deacon, so you don't think I'm talking about 5 people. I'm not talking about 5 of them. I'm talking about all of you. I said, you've got teenagers that show up at 6 in the morning to pray before they get on the bus? He said, yeah. And so we got up long before dawn cracked and got down there to that church and started praying. And them young people started coming in. I mean, they were doing just what Brother Enoch was saying. When you walk in the Spirit, it don't take an hour and a half to get refilled with the Holy Ghost. Your knees touch that ground, and that Holy Ghost begins to pray through you. That ought to be the endeavor of our life, Brother Ethan, is to stay full enough of the Holy Ghost that he can pray at any moment that we are yielded to him. Not turning it on, turning it off business, but the Holy Ghost saying, I'm ready right now. Are you yielded? And so they were praying gloriously, and we got done praying, And so Matthew went to work, and Sister Jessica, she said, I just work right here at the church. You can take my car. Do whatever you want to do today. And I knew exactly what I wanted to do. I wanted to go back to bed. And the Bible said he giveth his beloved sleep. I take that as a personal promise. And so I headed back towards the house, and I was hungry. And I'm irritable when I'm hungry. And I'm twice as irritable when I'm tired and hungry. You just do not want to be around me. But I was trying to make up my mind, what do I want more? Do I want to feed the flesh with food, or do I want to feed the flesh with sleep? Because the flesh was roaring like a monster that he was tired and hungry. And so I pull back into that house, and as I'm coming into the driveway, I haven't had anything to eat, but there's a pillow in that house calling my name. And so I'm thinking, here I go, I'm going to go rest. And when I shut the car off, I instantly realized I locked the door on the way out. They don't normally lock the door. And all of a sudden I realized I wasn't going to be getting any sleep. I was locked out of the house. Now it's bad enough to be locked out of somebody else's house, but some of y'all been locked out of your own house. You don't realize that up here when you've been locked out. You know what I'm talking about? You realize it right down here. It just turns everything upside down. You're locked out. How do I get in? I'm starting to think about, I'm going to break a window. Matthew, you got to get off work. Jessica, leave those second graders to themselves. I've got to get me some sleep. How am I going to get in this house? And then I had an epiphany, a revelation of God, that the same key ring that had a key that belonged in the ignition of that car had a key that fit in the front door. He maketh a way where there seemeth to be no way, Brother Trenton. Glory to God. I put that key in that door, and God in that house, he gives us the keys to the kingdom. And so I went in there. I took my nap. I got up. I did some laundry. I whatever. And then when it came time to go pick up Sister Jessica from work, I got out of the house, sat down in the car, looked up, and right there on the visor was a garage door opener. I was starting to feel a little bit foolish at this point. I don't have Alzheimer's disease, but I do have some timer's disease. Sometimes it just don't work right. You know what I'm talking about? Can I get a witness tonight? And I had temporarily lost my mind. But when I realized and remembered they had an electronic garage door, I also remembered that they have a keypad to that garage door to which I already knew the code. The place that I thought I was denied access from, in all actuality, I didn't have one way of getting in. I had three ways of getting in. God says, I have given you a place. This is the theme of the Word of God. My phone is ringing. What is wrong with this thing? Forgive me, church.
I don't think it's the Lord calling.
People out east don't know we have church out here in California when they're still out of church. I need to turn that ringer off. He might call back. Glory to God. I called my mama from the pulpit one time. It was her 50th birthday, and I wasn't allowed to be there because we were in a revival. And I said, if I got to be here and can't be with her, y'all going to have to sing to her over the phone. So God has always had a place for his people. In the very beginning, he makes Adam in the wilderness, out of the dust of the earth. And then the Bible says that God goes east, which even that right there is just amazing me, Sister Spencer, that a God who is omnipresent says he moves in one direction. How is a God who is everywhere go somewhere? I know God's everywhere tonight, but what I'm wanting is for him to move into this place. What I'm wanting is a move of God. What I'm wanting is to move with him. He moves east and he plants a garden in Eden. He spoke the worlds into existence, but when it comes time to prepare a place for his chief creation, humanity, he doesn't speak it. He goes through that garden and he begins to plant it. The Bible says that there's four rivers flowing through that garden. This ain't no backyard garden, friend. My mama says, stop saying ain't in the pulpit. She said, you don't have to use bad English to connect with people. This is not your backyard garden, friend. It's bigger. Unless you got four rivers flowing through your backyard. This is more than an acre or two. The garden may have been as big as a continent. Four rivers irrigating all of the land. And God went through and said, I think they might want some pomegranates right here. I think they might want some peaches right here. Looks like they're driving through the San Joaquin Valley. Just orchards everywhere. Anything that they have need of. Everything that they have needed was provided in that place because God always has a place for his people. But because of the decision they made to disobey God, they were not only thrust out of a garden with physical provision, but they were thrust out of the will of God and out of the presence of God. But at that very moment, God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I hid myself. And God was saying, essentially, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to set up another place. I'm going to prepare another time, another kingdom where you can come in and you can be in my will and you can be in my presence. And so he began to come down that lineage we talked about this morning. He gets a hold of Abraham. He says, I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm going to declare this land is yours. You put your foot on it and I'll give it to you. And in that place, he begins to prepare a land flowing with milk and honey. But when God's children come there, they say, we can't go in. They said, we're not able. This is the theme of the will of God through all of the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the theme is this, that the central truth of Scripture is that the will of God, it's the will of God that the people of God possess the kingdom of God. God doesn't just hand it over to you without any effort of your own. Even though it's a gift, you must possess it. Brother Clendenin says, he says, you don't have to fight for this kingdom, but you do have to enforce the victory that was won for you at Calvary. Christ already purchased it, but you've got to make that victory good in your ambassadorship. It's the will of God that the people of God possess the kingdom of God. I wrote that down, and I felt like the Lord gave it to me, but it wasn't strong enough. So I added a word in there in every phrase, and I believe this is true. It is all the will of God that all the people of God, not just pastor and five spiritual people, all the will of God that all the people of God possess all the kingdom of God, that all the word of God says is already theirs. Now what most of us do is we get saved, we cross that river, and we say, God, praise the Lord, you gave me a 1 foot square inch block of this kingdom. And I'm just satisfied being on this side of the river. Praise God. I got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. I'm living over in glory land, living on the hallelujah side. And God says, I've given you a kingdom. And you're satisfied to stay on the shore. Oh, there is so much in this kingdom, friend. There is so much in this kingdom that requires possessing. And what a tragedy as you read on through Judges and Joshua, as it said that tribe after tribe did not utterly cast out the inhabitants of the land. They did not totally take authority and conquer all that God has for them. We're not talking about physical real estate tonight, but Christ has died to give you a kingdom. Are you aware of what we're talking about? Almost everything he opened his mouth to say, he started by saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then every parable that he preached, he said, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like a sower that goes forth to sow. The kingdom of God is like these children. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like leaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. And to this day, most of God's people know almost nothing about that kingdom. He came to teach us about the kingdom, and we know almost nothing about it because we've been satisfied to simply cross the river and have a 1 foot square block of this kingdom. As much as it is a smack in the face of God to say, I cannot take what you died for me to have, it is an insult to the death and resurrection of Christ to say, I will not possess what you died for me to have. People praying for their children to be saved. Heard one woman testify in a Sunday school class down in another state. And she said, well, as long as they get saved before they die, they may get saved after I die. But as long as, if they just pray that sinner's prayer on their deathbed, I know there's deathbed repentance. I don't believe in it as strong as some other people do. If you didn't want to serve him in this life, I don't know if you're going to be guaranteed the grace of God to have that opportunity at your death. But that's not the kingdom. It's not the will of God that you live over in Egypt until your last 5 minutes and then jog over to the promised land and say, woo, I got in. That's not the kingdom. The purpose of this kingdom is to perpetuate a godly family. If anybody in this world should say amen to that, somebody from Riverdale ought to rise up and say, that's right. I go all over this country and I hear holiness people preaching on preservation. Preserve the past. Preserve the past. Preserve the past. We got to hold on. We got to hold on. Friend, I'm not interested in letting go of the past, but there's a difference between preservation and perpetuation. I'm not just coming to put the past in some kind of formaldehyde and just keep on singing and saying, oh, I remember when the glory fell on I'll Fly Away 30 years ago. I want to perpetuate the past, not when my children almost die, but as soon as they're born, for the kingdom of God to be in my home. The kingdom of God belongs to the children of God. And it's all the will of God that all the people of God possess all the kingdom of God. As much as he provided everything they needed in that garden for Adam and Eve, as much as he provided everything they needed in that promised land for those Israelites, everything you need is in this kingdom. Y'all ain't gonna help me preach, I'm leaving. Everything you need is in this kingdom. And the only thing that's holding most of you back is some kind of river that's separating you from where you ought to be. I wish I had one 100 foot longer stretch across the front of this altar. A river that separates, a barrier that's lining from where you are to where you ought to be. Oh, we shouted, I'm not in Egypt. The shackles are gone. Yeah, but you're still living in a wilderness. You're still sick. When Jesus said that healing is the bread of the children, somebody stole what belonged to the children of God because we've not been willing to possess the kingdom of God. He says in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Let me back up to another verse in Matthew. In Matthew 6 and 33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom. It didn't say seek first God. It said seek the kingdom. Well, does that make sense? What's he talking about, Elijah? Seek the kingdom? Seek a place? Seek a location? Why didn't just say seek God? Because if you seek God in the wilderness, God can come to you. He can drop off some manna. He can bring you some lunch. He might show up with a cloud. He might show up with a pillar. He might show up with a shout. He might show up with a tongue. But he's not going to live with you in the wilderness because he's got a kingdom. The definition of a kingdom is the place where the king has dominion. The dome of the king. We don't understand this in our country. I've spoken several times about my past trip and my upcoming trip to the kingdom of Tonga. Anytime you name a country where people don't know where it's at, they automatically think it's Africa. You can tell them 100 times in the pulpit, I'm not going to Africa. And at the door, they'll say, have a nice trip to Africa. Some of y'all will say it just to be funny tonight, so I get you off at the pass. It won't be funny. The kingdom of Tonga. And so I get there, and everybody says, welcome to the kingdom. And I start learning the culture. Well, this is the way we cook in this part of the kingdom, and this is the way that they speak in that part of the kingdom, and this is the culture in this part of the kingdom, and the northern kingdom, and the southern kingdom. And I said, what is this all about the kingdom? And they said, we call it a kingdom because we still have a king. One of the last countries in the world that has an absolutely reigning monarch. They have a parliament, but the parliament only passes what the king instills. In that kingdom, every square inch of that nation belongs to that king. You can't buy and sell real estate. It doesn't belong to you. But that king allows you to live on his land in response for your servitude to him as a citizen. So everybody gets free land, but everybody has to revere and honor the king. Begin to realize principles of a kingdom that we don't understand. God said, seek first the kingdom because I want you to live in the place where I have dominion. I don't want to come visit you and go home. I want you to pack up your life, get rid of your junk, sell your house, get out of the place you've been living in that wilderness and come to where I am. Because if you come into my kingdom, then you belong to me. You're a citizen of my country. I don't have to pour out manna on you. I don't have to send checks in the mail to get you by. You can walk outside and there's a fig, there's a pomegranate, there's a grape because you're abiding in my kingdom. We spoke of abiding this morning. We're going to talk about it tonight. The way that you live this life is by abiding in the kingdom, staying in the dominion of God. It's one thing to be in a place where you are constantly asking your parents, and there's probably nothing wrong with saying, Mom, can I listen to this? Dad, can I listen to that? Can I watch this? Can I watch that? Pastor, can I go here? Can I go there? But it's another thing to come in contact with a king and know that within that kingdom, what you're doing is to seek him and to please him. He said, seek first the kingdom. And then he said, all these other things will be added unto you. Houses, lands, family, relationship, everything you have need of. I don't know if you're here tonight. I don't know if I'm doing a good job of trying to tell you this. But everything you have need of is in the kingdom. And if you get to where God is, and where he died for you to abide, That's why it's not enough to just be saved and not filled with the Holy Ghost. He died for you to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is the right of a citizen of the kingdom of God abiding in this land. And it's an insult to Christ where you say, no, I'm just satisfied going to heaven. Just satisfied having my family live like the world's family, go through the arguments, go through the rebellion, just go through it all, just satisfied being sick in my body all the time. Oh, dear God, friend, there's a kingdom with everything you need. And you don't have to seek healing. You don't have to seek all those benefits. You may not even have to seek the Holy Ghost. He said, if you seek righteousness, they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. When you seek the kingdom, everything that's in the kingdom will come to you. But he said, the way that you come in this kingdom, we read in Matthew 11 and 12, it's from the days of the John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For those that don't speak Elizabethan King James Version English, that word suffereth does not mean punishes. It doesn't say the kingdom of God suffers and punishes and doesn't allow violence. That word suffereth means it does allow. It means it encourages. That's why I said suffer the children, that they will come unto me. We wasn't saying beat them up and kick them while they're coming to me. Make them suffer that way. That Elizabethan word means encourage them to come to me. Bring them in. Command them to come to me. There's room for them to come to me. And now he's saying the kingdom of God suffereth violence. It allows violence. It mandates violence. It encourages violence because only the violent will take this kingdom. Thank God for the women of God in our churches. Thank God for the women of God in our homes. But we've allowed our women to take the lead in so many areas of spirituality, and we need them, we need them, we need them, until almost all of Christianity is a completely feminine thing. They can't learn to shout like their daddies because their daddies don't shout. So they start worshiping like their mama. They start shouting like their mama. They start praying like their mama. And all that they know to do is do spirituality in a feminine way. Y'all got a beautiful building here. You got nice, you know, nice coordinated stuff. But I'm still looking for the church that's got camo on the wall, razor wire at the top, got gunshots going off in the worship. A manly church. It says we've come to be violent. We didn't come to have tea and scones, brother. We came to get on the front lines. Told them brothers that were here the other morning for prayer after ball practice. Oh, Sister Jana said, I remember the women travailing. Women ought to travail, but men ought to roar. There's a time for quiet. There's a time for meditation. And there's a time when the kingdom of God mandates violence. It's not a democratic kingdom. You don't get what God has for you in this kingdom by voting. You don't get it by starting a political club. It is a military kingdom. Paul told Timothy, he that warreth entangleth himself not with the affairs of this world, that he might please him who has called him to be a soldier. It is a military kingdom. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. He said, if you have two coats, go sell one. Go get a sword. He's saying, this is a fighting kingdom. Not the way the Muslims fight. We wrestle not with weapons of warfare, not with carnal weapons. But our weapons are strong and mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down high things. Everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Hallelujah. It's a military kingdom. That means you don't have a vote. That means you can't call pastor and say, when are they going to ask me what color the carpet's going to be? I wanted to vote. When are they going to let me vote on who the Sunday school teacher is going to be? When are they going to let me vote on what this? No, you don't have a vote. It's not a democracy. It's a military kingdom. You have a commanding officer. You don't choose what you eat. You swallow it and say, thank you, sir. That will take me out and give me the ability to fight again. Y'all can tell. My voice is weak. I'm not feeling real spry tonight. And I know y'all aren't the southern buck, shout, throw a songbook at me. But just give me a courtesy. Amen. The kingdom suffereth violence. The violent take it by force. What is it? I used to think that it was an outward conquering. Thanks for coming to church. Go take it by force. Go out there and conquer unknown territory. Go out there and conquer foreign lands. No. That sentence grammatically, if it says that king that take it by force, the it that it's talking about is the kingdom. Luke said the same thing that Matthew recorded Jesus saying, but he said it like this. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. We talked about that pushing on Sunday night, Sister Jana. We talked about that pressing like a woman in travail. A pressing into the kingdom. A pressing into the life of Christ. Some of you came down that one night to seek the Holy Ghost, and you look like you're standing there on the banks of that river. If he's going to splash something on me, let him splash it. But I am not fighting for anything. Friend, if you don't fight, you're not going to get anything. It's not an earning. It's not a deserving. It's a possessing. Every man presseth into it. And if we're pressing into the kingdom, that means we're not in it. That means we're on the outside trying to get in. You're not locked in. You're locked out. There's some that say once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, if that's really the way they believe, they need to warn people before they witness to them. If you get in this thing, you ain't ever getting out. It's an impossibility you get out of this thing once you get in. No, that don't make sense. You don't take somebody from some communist country, bring them to the United States and say, welcome to freedom. You ain't ever leaving. Once you're in freedom, you can leave. You come to Christ. You like that drugs. You like that world. You like that partying. That's only because you ain't had a Holy Ghost party yet. But if your sin nature wants that, leave. You're not locked in. You're locked out. But Christ says, I've given you the keys. I've given you the keys. You have to violently press in and take this land. Paul said those things that happened aforetime, they happened for our admonition. Those things that happened aforetime, that happened for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world have come. It's not a fable. It's not mythology. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a bedtime story. Over 1 million people were standing on the banks of a literal river about to go into a literal kingdom and would not. But Paul said the greater reality is not millions that wouldn't go into real estate. The greater reality is that on this side of the cross, there is a kingdom upon which many of you stand at the banks at, and you will not go in. The greater tragedy. You know, when I'm reading that text about these people, they still got the scars healing of coming out of slavery. God saying, I've given you a land. They even brought back the fruit. Grapes the size of basketballs. And they said, we're not able. You ever want to just reach right into the pages of the Bible and smack somebody? I don't have a temper. I don't think I do. Maybe when I get married, I'll discover it. I rebuke you. I don't have a temper. I don't get road rage. I don't get mad. But sometimes I do say, are you kidding me? I'm just lost at the idiocy of some people's actions. You've come out of slavery. God's giving you mansions you did not build, vineyards you did not plant, and you're not going in? What's your problem? But Paul said the greater reality is that he is staring at the body of Christ. And Christ is, he's saying Christ died to give you a kingdom. And you stand there and say, no, I think I'll go to the doctor instead. No, I think I'll go to counseling instead. No, I think I'll live on my own power instead. No, I don't want a prayer life. No, I'll do finances my way. No, I don't need to talk in tongues. No, I can sit here and be a person who sits on the pew. I don't have to worship in a demonstrative way. I don't have to let the Holy... I love you, but sometimes I feel like smacking you. It's not a temper. They're just saying, are you kidding me? You came out of Egypt, and God said, I'm going to kill them. He said, I'm going to kill all of them, Moses. He said, I will wipe them out. I'll start over with you, and I'll make a greater nation out of you than I made out of Abraham. And Moses cried out and said, God, don't do it. Lest the heathen say, you're God enough to bring them out, but not God enough to take them in. Are your actions causing that world out there to know the testimony of a Christian as only being somebody who can come out of some junk, but not the testimony that they can come into the fullness of possessing the kingdom of Christ? Christ alone. Christ in his spirit of joy and truth and love. Christ in his presence. What kept him out? Two lies. They first said, we cannot go in, for the people are stronger than we are. I don't normally preach with points, which isn't good for note takers. But if you're taking notes and you need a point, that's the first one. That they swallowed the lie that access is based on ability. Access is based on ability, and the devil has been using that lie ever since. He's been saying, you're not strong enough. You're not able to take this land. You don't have the ability to do what God wants you to do. There is a place God has for you, but even now, as I've been preaching of the fullness of what God has, the enemy's been sitting on your shoulder telling you, you're not able, you're not strong enough, you don't have the discipline to pray, you don't have the fortitude to live right, you don't have the desire for God strong enough to cause you to take the land. But it is a lie of the devil. It's not based on ability. The devil's told me 1,000 times, you're too immature. You're too much of an amateur. You're too much of a novice. You're still wet behind the ears. You're still starting out in the ministry. You're still young. You're still unable. You can't preach to married folk because they say you're not married and they're not listening to you. You can't preach to people that have children because you don't have children and they're not going to listen to you. You can't preach to people older than you because they don't want to listen to you. You're unable. You're not strong enough. You weren't born with your grandfather in the glory days of Pentecost. You weren't born to fight in World War II. You don't know about the Depression. You don't know about hardship. You've been raised in a Twinkie-eating Xbox generation. How are you going to do this? You're too weak. You're too weak. You're too weak. He will lie to you and tell you you're not able. But the Bible never said you had to be able. You have to fight, but you don't have to be able. He can take Shamgar with an ox goad. Not even really sure what one of those are, but he killed 600 men with it. He didn't have a semi-automatic machine gun. He just said, I want God to use me. I don't have the ability, but I have the availability. You don't have to be able. You just have to be available. He can use Samson with a jawbone of a donkey. He can use a donkey itself if nobody else will obey. You don't have to be able. Ecclesiastes says the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the mighty. David said some trust in chariots, some trust in horsemen, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Zechariah or Zephaniah said it's not by might nor by power, but it is by your spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's not about how strong you are. It's not about how much you bench press. It's not about how much you do good works. We ought to live right, but it's because we love him. And if we're just getting started, Brother Enoch, it's not that we're not able. It's that he's able. He is able. Hallelujah to God. That ought to set somebody free of that lie tonight, Brother Martin, that the devil's told you, you can't have it. You've not fasted enough. You've not prayed enough. You've not memorized enough scripture. You ought to be doing those things. But if you haven't, all you need is the blood. I can't have the will of God in my marriage. The devil is a liar. I've not been raised right. I've not been taught how to fight. They weren't in boot camp in Egypt. They were in shackles And God made an army of possessors out of that next generation that said, we will fight. That's the first lie. But the second lie is that access is based on identity, which is not really a lie. That's the truth. But Satan skewed it. They said, we're not able to go in because we are as grasshoppers in our sight and in theirs. Now let me ask you this. If you're a spy and Moses said, hey, go tell me what the land looks like. If you're riding around on a donkey or whatever however you're getting around, and you see a bunch of men 15 foot tall, and you've got a mandate that you're going to be killing them one day and taking their house, do you think you're going to go up with a clipboard and a survey and say, excuse me, Mr. Giant, son of Anak, Moses wants me to know, do I look like a bullfrog, a fire ant, or a grasshopper? Brother Moses, 95% of the giants said, we look like grasshoppers. They never asked one giant. And they even said, we are as grasshoppers in our own sight. They allowed the enemy to identify them. And when you take who you are from someone who has come to steal and kill and destroy, then you can only have what he will give you. They said, how are we going to take this land? Well, we're not strong enough, but are we the right people? Well, let's just check out who we are. Who slipped that picture of a grasshopper in my driver's license? My identification. They identified themselves. Some of you got out of bed on Saturday morning after shouting the victory, looked in that mirror and said, I'm a failure. Looked in that mirror and said, I can't make this marriage work. Looked in that mirror and says, I don't have what it takes because I'm not the right person. I'm not a name it and claim it, but I am an encourager. And I believe that you have got to start agreeing with what God has already said. And if he said that it's yours, it doesn't matter what the devil calls you, it belongs to you. But grasshoppers are not allowed to cross that river, only the children of God. It's true. Access is based on identity. If you hold the keys because you're the owner, because your name is on that deed, then it belongs to you. If you have the credit card and it's got your name on it, then you can purchase something with it. Because of who you are, you can have what your identity gives you. But if you believe that who you are is who the devil says you are, then you can have what he gives you. And all he wants to give you is a wilderness to build a grave in. This is not too deep for you. We are waging warfare on the front of identity. Young people all over this country are saying, I need to go find myself. A young man left his wife in Richmond, Indiana, who was a lay preacher in a holiness church, and said, I'm tired of being married to you. I don't want to be a husband. I don't want to be a father. I'm going to Vegas to go find myself. Newsflash, your identity is not in a slot machine. A young man from my church called into ministry. I was driving through Oklahoma. It'd been a long time since I heard from him. I called him. I said, where are you? He said, I'm out in the wilderness up in northern Wyoming in one of these national parks, just thousands of miles of national park. I said, what are you doing? What are you doing out there? He said, well, I started dating this barista at Starbucks. And she said, Orlando's boring. Let's go to the wilderness. He said, so I followed her out here. And we made contracts to work on this state park. He said, I was out here 2 weeks and she dumped me. He said, oh, but Robert, I'm just out here finding myself. I said, what about the call of God, Brother Andrew? He said, well, I don't know about that anymore. What he was doing was losing himself. Some of y'all need to go to Bible school. Some of y'all need to go pastor. Some of y'all need to go on the mission field. And some of y'all need to stay rooted until fruit shows up on that branch and you know what you're here for.
If you're not producing fruit here, you're not going to produce it in Africa. If you're not producing fruits of righteousness here, you're sure not going to do it when you show up in a dorm room and Satan's attacking you and you don't have anybody to back you because they're back in California. You don't go somewhere to find yourself. He went and he lost himself. The man that on the phone began to tell me how happy he was finding himself began to tell me how sad he was as he was drinking night after night. Didn't find himself in the bottom of a bottle. Having promiscuous relationships with girls he couldn't remember the name of. You don't find your identity in that kind of situation. He came back to Orlando. He said, Robert, let's go to Peru. I said, I'd love to, Andrew. Well, who's your contact? Where are we preaching? What orphanage are we visiting? What church are we building? I went to Peru when I was 14. It was my first mission trip. I fell in love with missions. When can we go? He said, oh, none of that. He said, let's go hiking in the Andes Mountains. I said, what for? He said, we need to go find ourselves. The front of this battle today is a fight for identity. And if he can identify you as something that you're not, if he can get you, sir, man, if he can get you out of your home long enough to make you think that who you are is the job that you do. Women are much better at understanding identity because true identity is wrapped up in relationship. You ask a man who he is, he pulls out his business card. I'm an engineer. I work on this. I develop this. This is what I've built. This is what I've accomplished. This is the sales I made last year. This is how many houses I've constructed. This is the crops that I'm building. This is this. This is that. You ask a woman who she is, she says, I'm the wife of this man. I'm the mother of these children. She bases her identity in her relationship. It is true that who you are dictates where you can go and what you can have. But if you allow your identity to be wrapped up in anything else in the relationship you have with God, then you will only have what Satan gives you. I was kneeling in an altar one night. There was no preaching at this service in Central Florida at this fellowship meeting. I went to that altar. And you know, sometimes an audacity rises up in you, Brother Jared. Sometimes just something starts stirring, and it doesn't matter what the atmosphere is and who else is getting in. Something just starts standing up like a warrior and saying, I'm coming to get what Christ said is mine. I'm coming to get revival for my family. I'm coming to get healing. The Bible said I can lay hands on the sick. They will recover. I'm coming to get it. Here I come. I started chasing after it in that altar. I started fighting. I started doing warfare. God, I'm coming for my generation. I know there'll come a great falling away, but I'm not going to let that happen on my watch. You said there'll come a great outpouring, and anybody I come in contact with, I'm coming for them. Matabo Hoshaya. People my age will know about this Holy Ghost. They may not know about Azusa, but they'll know about Riverdale. They will know about the move of God. I started pressing in. Here I come, God. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm coming. And then Satan got right up in my face in that prayer time and said, you can't come in here. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Putting that proverbial mirror in my face saying, take a good look at who you are, because he wanted me to see my identity as he saw it. And if I believed that I was who he said I was, then I could not have anything I was pressing in to get. Have you ever been there? You cannot have what God says is yours if you're looking at yourself for ability or if you're looking at yourself for identity. But David preached this whole sermon in one scripture. When all of the army was staring at a 15-foot giant by the name of Goliath, none of them thinking they were strong enough or able enough. None of them thinking that they were the man with the identity to be the warrior. But all that David said is, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come against the armies of the living God? In one sentence, he said, you're the wrong man for victory because you're uncircumcised as a sign that you are out of relationship. But I am in the army of the living God, which means I'm in relationship. And if I'm in relationship with the right one, then that gives me access to everything I need to have the victory. You don't have to shout tonight, but get this down in your spirit. Access is based on identity, but identity is established in relationship. That prodigal son was down in that hog pen, separated from the relationship of his father, desiring the husks that he could consume them. And then he came to his senses and said, my servants have it better. My dad's servants have it better than this. That devil wants to make you think the only party going on is the one in that world. Get out of the things of God. Get away from your family. Get out there and have a good time. He had a good time, wasted it, and now he's in the hog pen. He's covered with the rags of sin. I'm looking at some elder ladies. I look at Sister Spencer's mama, and I think, man, she looks good for her age. I don't know if she can hear me through them things or not, but she looks good for her age. You know why? I've seen 50-year-olds that look older than that. I've seen 30-year-olds that look worse. Because the way of the transgressor is hard, but he beautifies the meek. It's about who you're in relationship with. And this prodigal son was young, but he had wasted himself in the party of the world. And then he came to his senses and said, I'm tired of desiring husks when my dad's servants are eating tri-tip back at the house. He said, I'll go home. I'll live barefoot. I'll live out in the shed with the other servants, but I can eat and survive better than this. I'll be locked out of ever going in that house again. But if he lets me be a servant, I'll have something. The devil has told you that you failed God. He's told you that your actions have locked you out and disqualified from access into his presence. But you still show up to religious meetings because you think you might get the leftovers and the benefits and the crumbs and live in the shed. But he started coming back to the father's house. And the Bible said the father saw him while he was a long way off. And the father recognized him, because it doesn't matter how bad sin mars your life, Brother Ernie. You were created in the image of God, and a daddy can always recognize his son because he sees himself in him. He ran to him. Businessmen, wealthy men did not run in that day. Servants ran. Children ran. Men of high standing did not run. But he found him. And he pulled up his robe and took off running. No, I've got to be in the perfect place with God for God to come to me. I've got to be right. I've got to be washed. I've got to be everything. I've got to dot all my I's and cross all my T's. I believe in holiness. I believe it in every fiber of my being. But when you fall, Christ can come to you. And when he gets to you, I wish Dale's boy was here tonight. When he gets to you, he doesn't take you. You know, I don't have a son, but if I did, I would be in a very affectionate father. And when he gets to him, the Bible says he fell on his neck and kissed him. But the Greek indicates he ceased not to kiss him. He continued. Now, I don't know about many dads kissing their boys, but Brother Chuck, I don't know that when you kiss your boy, you say, Chaz, I can't believe you did that. What's wrong with you? You idiot. You don't rebuke between kisses. But the father's kissing him. And then he goes into this speech. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm unworthy to be called your son. And the father doesn't even respond. Because when you start regurgitating the lies of the enemy that you think have disqualified you from relationship, God doesn't respond when you talk the devil's language. I'm unworthy, I can't be, I can't do, I can't, I'm nothing, I'm a grasshopper. He doesn't even talk back. He says, servant, go get some shoes. Servants don't wear shoes. No, put them on his feet. Go get a robe. Master, all his robes were sold out there in the far country where he was in riotous living. Go get the best robe. It's in my closet. Well, are we going to wash him up first? Are we going to give him a haircut first? Go get the robe. If he's going to be with me, I'm going to cover him. We don't have time tonight, but you can be clothed in Christ. Your righteousness is filthy rags, but you can be clothed in him. That means you're clothed in his identity. That means when people see you wearing his threads, when they see you wearing his wardrobe, when they see you, you know it's tax season, and then people are out by the side of the road in them Statue of Liberty costumes and Uncle Sam costumes, but because you can see their face, they're just holding a sign. You know, them Little Caesar or Pizza Hut, whatever pizza people, $5 pizza, come on, they're just holding a sign with ear things on. They're way too cool to be advertising for this. But you put somebody in a Chick-fil-A cow costume where you can't see them at all, and they are out in the median dancing and going around, come get you some chicken. What's the difference? Their identity has been covered. I can't lay hands on the sick. I'm not a man of God. You get clothed in Christ, and when God looks down, he says, who's that asking for that healing? All I see is somebody wearing the clothing of my son. I see them covered in his identity. I think I'll heal that person. He covers you. The best part's he put a ring on his finger. That wasn't bling bling, friend. That was a New Testament credit card. That was a signet ring. He said, you go to the mall in Jerusalem, you want to buy a shirt? You just put that ring down in a lump of clay, and that says daddy will be by later to pay for it. But he squandered all of his wealth, all that his dad provided for him. He made waste of it. He was a failure. He was supposed to be locked out. But his dad says, if it belongs to me, it belongs to you. Son, you want to buy that whole mall? If I can afford it, everything that belongs to me belongs to you. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how long you've been in that wilderness tonight, friend. I don't care how bad you've been. If you're not able, if you're not the right individual, you come under the blood. And if you belong to him, everything that belongs to him belongs to you. Access is based in identity. Identity is based in relationship. Brother Jim, would you come? I don't get much revelation on my own. A lot of stuff I preach is other people's material. I don't preach your whole sermons, but I love the word. And so I listen to preaching, and I need to get some of pastor's messages so I got something to preach at this next revival because I'm running out. But I know it. Oh, she said, I doubt it. I thought she said, I know it. You are running out. I was like, where's your mama to cheer you on when you need her? Thank you, sister. And so, but sometimes he does talk to me. And it usually comes when I'm asking a question. And you may think this is a stupid question. Forgive me for saying that if it's a curse word to your children. Tell them I didn't mean to. But I was driving down the road one day. And I said, Lord, why giants? Hear me. Why giants? Why is it when you have something for me, the Holy Ghost, the ministry, the anointing, righteousness, why is it when you have something for me, the obstacle between me and that thing seems so much bigger than me? Why not midgets? Spies come back. Pastor Moses, we spied out the land. All we're going to need is a good lawnmower. They're a foot and a half tall. They look like Oompa Loompas. Just go in, mow them down. We get the land. I'm serious. Why can't it be easier to possess what I'm supposed to have from God? And God brought back that verse to mind. How does the Holy Ghost talk to you? He uses the word. Listen. He brought back that verse in Deuteronomy 7:22. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee and the land grow barren. What? I'm not casting them out all at once, because if I cast them all out, there'll be nobody to take care of the land. That means they're serving a function. The devil you're fighting, that's a squatter on your inheritance, is serving a function. Not to scare you, not to kick you out, not to lock you out, but to be your janitor. You're scared of the person who's been maintaining your stuff till you get it. But why giants? Why can't little people take care of my stuff? And he brought that other verse to me in Deuteronomy 6 and 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Houses full of all good things which thou fillest not. Wells digged which thou diggest not. Vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full. Can you imagine if they would have gone into the land and the enemy they had to fight was just, I mean, just short. And they got over there and Caleb says, Joshua, what's your vineyard like that God promised you? Well, it's mostly raisins and it's not because they fell on the ground. Just a midget was taking care of this vineyard and the only size grapes he need were tiny ones. And so that's all I got. What was your house like, Caleb? Because God said he would give you a house you didn't build. What was your house like? Well, it was really a shack. I got to get down on my knees to get in the front door. And when I go to bed, my feet are out one end and my head's out the other. That's not the way it was. Because midgets were not building the kingdom of God. But while the Israelites were building whatever they were building in Egypt, with their 6-foot frame, God had men of 15-foot frame building houses, building vineyards, filling them with good things, planting olive groves so that when they got over there and Caleb said, Joshua, what's your vineyard like? He says, you remember that cluster they brought from Eshcol? Oh, my clusters look way better than that. I took one grape last night, sliced it 3 ways, and we had a feast for me and both neighbors on both sides. Caleb, what's your house like? Brother Joshua, there's rooms in that house I haven't even discovered yet. Can't reach the light fixtures. My wife's mad because she got so much to dust, but it's huge. It's a mansion. What does that mean? That means the bigger the devil you're fighting, the greater the blessing that they're maintaining. Don't give up. Your family's not serving God, don't give up. Because there's going to be a greater revival in your family. Somebody else prayed 2 times and their kids got saved. You've been praying and fasting, don't give up. Because when they get right with God, an Oral Roberts, a Billy Graham, a B.H. Clendenin, somebody's going to rise up out of that family and do something great for God. That's why there's a 15-foot giant standing in the way saying, no, you can't. You're not strong enough. You're a grasshopper. But you say, devil, you're a liar. You've only come to try to keep me from what God said is mine. You want to know how I know that they didn't go ask them giants what they look like? Because when they finally got back over 40 years later, I'm almost done, Joshua 2 and 9, they finally went back again with new spies. They go into Jericho. Listen, they go into Jericho, into the house of Rahab, a harlot. In Joshua 2 and 9, the Bible said, and she said unto them, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. That's pretty good preaching for a harlot. If somebody beat up my friend on the playground yesterday, I'd be scared tomorrow, but I wouldn't be scared at my 40th year reunion. But they were so scared. 40 years later, how scared were they? The first day they crossed over, they could have probably walked up to a giant and that giant said, who are you? If they would have not listened to the devil and said, I'm a grasshopper, but said, I'm a child of Jehovah. That giant, 40 years later, she said, we're still shaking in our boots. Our hearts are failing within us. We are ready to faint because of you. She's saying, we're scared to death because we know what your God has done for you. The reason I could not make it into that house because I thought I was locked out is because I had temporary amnesia. I forgot that the keys were in my possession. Are you listening tonight? Hallelujah. We have forgot that we have the keys. The reason you've not gone in is you forgot that you have the keys. They're in your possession. What's the keys, Brother Robert? Oh, it's nothing new. You don't have to even read some kind of new book out of a bookstore. It's the blood. It's the cross. Hallelujah. It's the resurrection. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. You have everything you need to get into place that has everything that you have need of. But if Satan can call you something other than what you are and get you to forget what Christ did for you at Calvary, it doesn't matter what you've done yesterday. It doesn't matter what kind of life you lived in your past. It's not what you haven't done or have done. It's what Christ did for you at Calvary that makes you worthy to come into this kingdom and possess it. And if you come in relationship with Him tonight, you can have everything that you've been locked out of.